Manifest Church greets you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're here with us on the stream and glad to have you here with us here in our home, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this wonderful day. We want to just remind you, those of you who are watching on our Facebook, thank you for watching, and those are on YouTube as well. Thank you for watching. Make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you can get the messages, and there should be a notification bell there as well. You can hit that, and anytime we upload a message, it'll notify you on your phone. As well on Facebook, you can follow us on our page, or you should be able to pull that up, like the page and follow, and be able to get alert when messages come up. And also, we want to welcome those of you who will be listening later on our podcast. We are glad that you're able to be able to be with us on there, and we pray this message will minister to your hearts as we are going to experience God speak to our hearts today through His Word. Let's start this morning with prayer as we get ready to jump into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for bringing us here together this morning. Thank You for those who are watching or listening. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will minister to us here and to those abroad who are listening or watching wherever they are, God, whether they're sitting at home in their living room, whether they're in the office, whether they're in their car listening, as they're driving to a location. I pray that the message of the gospel will minister to every heart. I pray, God, that You would edify the church. I pray that You would save the lost through Your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask You, Holy Spirit, now to come and minister to us. Lord, I need You. I need Your strength. I need Your power to be able to minister this word, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. I don't have any strength of my own. Everything that I have comes from You, Lord. And I thank You that You are with me. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, that Your power is present now so that Your word may go forth and do what is set out to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are taking a little detour this morning from the book of Daniel. We've been in the book of Daniel. We will pick that back up in a couple weeks. I do want to make a quick announcement. Next week on Easter Sunday, I will not be live streaming. I will be out of town and just be praying for me and my family as we travel. And so I just want to make sure you're aware that there will not be a stream or a podcast posted for Easter Sunday. But just wanted to make sure I give that to you. I will be out of town. But anyway, that's happening next week. Also, again, we've been in the book of Daniel. We've been looking at the prophet Daniel's book. And we're going to take a little detour today because today's a special day. Just as we're entering a week moving into Easter or the Resurrection Sunday, as I like to call it, Resurrection Sunday. It's a time where Christians all over the world remember this day because it's a day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which was spoken of Him by the prophets Zechariah and Isaiah. This was prophesied. This was a messianic prophecy about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And what's a famous part of it, why we call it Palm Sunday, is because the people took palm branches and waved them and laid them on the ground, and they were declaring, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And so they were declaring this, and it was an awesome time. It was a time of celebration as Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and He was going to the temple because it was leading up to Passover, and so all the people of Israel were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. Anyway, this is an awesome time that we remember this, and I wanted to take a moment to just remind my family, those who are here at Manifest Church, and those who watch, want to remind you of this day. And many of you may be at a church right now that are watching, that you may be visiting, maybe a member of another church, and you probably have heard another message. My prayer is this message as well will continue to edify and build you up, and maybe you're hearing this for the first time. I pray that God will speak to your heart. Why don't you, it's not going to be a very long time, but I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 21. And we're going to be looking, this is our main text, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And I want you to see this moment. There are other places within the four Gospels, okay? that this account is taking place. And I just wanted to focus in a little bit here in Matthew chapter 21 and look at this together. The title of today. Idea of what triumph looks for our country and or around the world for their country. They're looking for a leader who would save them. They're looking for someone to deliver them. And this is so fitting for what is going on in our world today and where the hearts of people are right now in this world. I want you to read with me in verses 1 through 11. Let's look at this together. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and they followed him and were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Wow, what a moment in history. What a moment in the history of Israel as their Savior, as their Messiah, whom they did not recognize, is entering Jerusalem in a foal of a donkey. He's entering in a way that doesn't look like kingly, right? You think about this. If you're looking for a king to come in, they're probably going to ride on a beautiful white stallion and with his entourage and just this warrior of a man. And yet, the Bible says of Jesus, he had a countenance that we wouldn't even want to look at him. He didn't have any beauty that we would gaze upon him. And so he comes in and people around him are crying out, Hosanna. And I want you to know a little something of why this was taking place as well. In John's account of this moment, in John chapter 12, I know I'm going a little past my note, but just bear with me. In John chapter 12, I want you to see what took place in John's account of this. I want you to see in verse 17, I want you to see what was going on in this moment as Jesus is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Look what it says here. It says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So there's a crowd with them. They're bearing witness. Why? Because Jesus had risen Lazarus from the tomb and from the dead. And this is the reason why this was happening. It says the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Well, what sign is this? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And no one had risen anybody from the dead. I mean, there was a messianic miracle that took place. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so this is a point of entry here. And I want you to know the first point I want to make is that Jesus fulfills a messianic prophecy here in these first few verses that we read here in Matthew's account of this triumphal entry. Look at the first one is Zechariah 9:9. And Daniel put this on the screen for you. You're going to see, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, a humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9:9. Isaiah 62:11 says, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. What a moment. I mean, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Ultimately, they're looking for a political leader to save them. And Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy. They're not really sure of what this is. I need you to understand that they don't fully know this, but God, what he said to the prophets is happening in Jesus's day, is happening in the apostles' time. They're coming and they're declaring these things that was said would happen and was happening as it was said. This is important because, you know, prophecies being fulfilled by someone it's not easy. I mean, I want to, I remember in my, this morning as I was looking at this, I was looking in my discipleship book and I was remembering of a segment from a book written by Peter Stone called Science Speaks, and it was a silver dollar in Texas, and I'm going to get into that in a minute, but I want you to understand that I'm going to show you through this Peter Stoner's book here and what a little piece of it, how impossible in natural terms one man could fulfill eight of these messianic prophecies. And I want to give you eight of them right quick. Let me read a couple of them to you. The first is born at Bethlehem. Jesus was born at Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says he will be born in Bethlehem. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then the Messiah is preceded by a messenger. Jesus fulfilled this one. This was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3. And Jesus fulfills this because John the Baptist was his forerunner. John the Baptist was heralding his coming and that he was coming. And there was one greater than him whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. He declared to the people, I'm not the Messiah, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the spirit and fire. Amen. There's one greater than me coming. So the messenger was there. We can see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And what we're looking at today, the triumphal entry, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. This is, again, we looked at this as Zechariah 9:9, and we see it here in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. Next, he was betrayed by a friend. The Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. We see this prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9. And we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 4, that this took place. We know that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12, it was prophesied about Jesus, and he fulfilled this. Matthew 26, 15, Judas took 30 pieces of silver. It was also prophesied in that same chapter in verse 13 of Zechariah, money would be thrown in the temple. And that was fulfilled through Jesus, Matthew 27:5. He was silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7 prophesied that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers. And Jesus fulfills this in Matthew 27:12 and 14. Hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22, verse 16, this was prophesied about. And in Luke 24:38-40, Jesus' hands and his feet were pierced when he was hung on that cross. Those are just eight of over 300 messianic prophecies. Let me read to you this little segment from about the silver dollar in Texas in the United States. Listen to this. Peter Stoner writes in his book, Science Speaks, that the chances for all eight prophecies being fulfilled in the life of one individual is 1 in the 10th, 1 in the 10 to the 17th power. Take this number of silver dollars and pile them 2 feet deep. They will cover the state of Texas. Mark one of the dollars with an X. A person must travel into this pile blindfolded as far and as long as he wants, and with one try, pull out the silver dollar marked with an X. Now that's pretty profound. That's pretty amazing. And we know that would be impossible with men, but thank God nothing is impossible with God. Jesus fulfilling just 8 of these is that dramatic, that impossible in the natural. But God was demonstrating who he was, and we can see how this helps us to understand that he is the Messiah, how he did this. So the people here, this last point I want to look at today, is the people are crying out for salvation. You notice here it says, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as Jesus was coming in the city of Jerusalem, the people took palm branches and laid them on the road. And as he's entering the city, branches, I want to, from an excerpt from a commentator named Bruce, branches represented Jewish nationalism since the time of the Maccabees. According to Bruce, the palm branches signify the winning of a full political independence and was celebrated under Simon in 141 BC. And this is recorded in 1 Maccabees 13:51. He also mentioned that later the palms appeared as national symbols on the coins struck by the Judean insurgents during the first and second revolts against Rome. And this is AD 66 through 70 and 132 through 35. So these branches signified also victory. In Revelation chapter 7, as they're coming in, you got to understand, this is like a political rally, right? We've seen rallies of politicians when they come into a city and all the thousands of people who line up and cheer, and they're excited about their leader who's coming in, the person they're voting for, and they're pumped up, they're excited about this president they're going to have, right? We see this, we saw this with Trump, we saw this with Obama, we saw this with all of our presidents. We see people coming and celebrating and rejoicing about this politician that they're putting into office to, and especially presidents of the United States. They're the commander-in-chief. They're the ones that are to protect us from foreign and domestic dangers and enemies. And so people are rejoicing and they're looking for a political leader, and these branches are being waved and they're being laid at the feet of Jesus' donkey as he's coming into the city. And it's representing, oh, we finally are going to have victory over Rome. We're going to have victory over the Roman Empire. We're tired of their oppression. We're tired of these people. We're going to get rid of them. And they're all excited, and it's just incredible. I mean, surely if he raised Lazarus from the dead, he can get rid of the Romans. This is what's going on in their minds. They're not looking for the first advent of Christ. They're looking at his second. We're going to get into that at some point, but this is not the time for that. But at the beginning, here he's coming in. These branches are being laid, and the branches represent, it's a national symbol. It became something of somewhat a point of victory. I want you to see in Revelation 7, 9, and 10, the palm branches coming out again. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. This is a symbol of victory. The branches, the palm branches are a symbol of victory. The King is coming. The King is coming into to the temple. He's coming and he's going to bring victory. He's gonna bring that reward in his hand, as Isaiah 62 said. He's coming and he's gonna get rid of the heathen. He's gonna get rid of the pagan out of here. He's gonna bring justice to the nations around us. He's gonna do what he came to do. And they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in Hebrews, in Hebrew means save us, save. And they wanted to be saved from the Roman Empire's oppression. See, at this point, Rome was the superpower of the world, and they were capturing nations, and they were setting up their territories, and one of those territories was Israel, and they had Jerusalem, and if you remember, as Jesus goes on this week, he's going to meet Pontius Pilate, who is the governor of that province there, of their territory of Israel, and he is going to meet with him. The King of Kings is going to meet with a governor. And they're going to have a powerful exchange about truth. We're going to see this. But anyway, they're wanting to be saved. So the word Hosanna is, they're saying, oh, praise God. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom of God is here. It's going to come, and he's going to get rid of all the evil, the wicked out of here, and we're going to be blessed, and we're going to have our nation again. Praise God. Hosanna. And they're praising him as a form of praise as well. Hosanna is not only signifying save us, but it was a declaration of praise, because only God can save. And so they're saying he's coming to save them. And the people were looking at Jesus as an insurrectionist who would help them get rid of the Roman Empire's oppression over them. They were looking at him. Oh, he's coming, and he's going to take care of business. He's going to get everybody out of here. And unfortunately for them, unfortunately for us Gentiles, that they missed it, because you got to understand, the hardening of Israel at that moment meant salvation for the Gentile. Because remember, Jesus was coming to the lost sheep of Israel first. Salvation was going to be for all men, but he had to go first to Israel. The gospel should be preached to them first and then to the nations. And so he went and preached to them. And Jesus is declaring who he is. He's preaching his message, his gospel, and he's doing all kinds of things, all kinds of miracles that are testifying to who he is. And yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, would not accept him as the Messiah, because he was an affront to their popularity and power and authority over the people. And so Jesus is coming in, and they're declaring, Hosanna, save us, Son of David, basically. Save us, Son of David, because they knew he was of the lineage of David, because God had promised through the prophets that he would always have someone on David's throne. And there was a future kingdom coming. And we believe this through the millennial reign. Jesus, the literal interpretation of a 1,000-year reign from Jerusalem, Jesus is going to rule. One day he's going to come and rule, set foot on this earth again and rule for 1,000 years. And that's what they were looking for, that reign. But that's not yet. That's his second advent. This was his first. And he was coming as a humble king. He was coming in peace. He was coming to bring peace to the people. He was coming to bring salvation, not from a political standpoint. But Jesus' first advent was not to be an insurrection against the Roman Empire, but to be an insurrection against Satan, the devil, the prince of the air, and the sin that separated us from God the Father. Jesus came to break the power of sin over our lives. Jesus came to break the power of Satan over people's life by his influence over them. That's what Jesus came to do in his first advent. It is said of him, he came to save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. This is said of him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, that Jesus had come. He wasn't coming as a political leader. He was coming as the Savior of his people. He was coming to save them from what? Their sins, not from Rome. Because you know what? There isn't a law, there isn't a government that can save anyone. And this is what's being pushed out there today from both the right and the left, that somehow government can save us. Let me tell you something. Government cannot save you. We need a transformation. We need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. The Bible says that from the heart comes evil thoughts. From the heart comes murder. From the heart comes these things. And what we saw this past week and where the enemy, and I was worshiping the Lord this morning, it just dropped in my spirit. This young woman who went in and killed those three little kids and the three adults that she killed, all in the name of her trans ideology, all of those things. She went in there to destroy and to kill. And we see how this took place and the hearts of people being broken and how this happened. Yet the media doesn't seem to care too much about that. They were more concerned about the killer than they were the victims. And it's interesting how this happens. Why? Because the spirit of the air, Satan, controls the media, controls what is being pushed out to you. You need to understand that. He don't want the truth out. He wants you to focus on something else. He doesn't want the truth to be exposed. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And as I was worshiping this day, and I just dropped in my spirit, Lord, you're going to turn what the enemy meant for evil with those families that are grieving the loss of their loved one right now, their children, and grieving the loss of a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, a grandchild, a grandson. God, those are people right now that I would say to them that God is going to turn their mourning into dancing, that God is going to take beauty from these ashes, and that what the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn it around for good. I believe that souls will come into the kingdom as a result of the enemy trying to push his way and bring about death and destruction. God is going to turn it around, and people are going to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. We're going to see people come to know Christ as a result of what happened. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe God dropped up in my spirit as I was worshiping him this morning in song, that I believe God is going to take what the enemy meant. He's going to turn around. I believe, I pray that even through that, revival will break loose there in Nashville, that hearts of the people of God will begin to be revived so that they would be more like you, and that they would continue to preach the gospel fearlessly as they should, unashamed, unashamed of what could happen, knowing that there's a day coming when you're coming soon, Lord, and we want to be found faithful making disciples, Lord. I pray that this would embolden the church to be more upfront, to be more bold, not to shrink back, not to be cowards, but to stand firm on the word of God, regardless of what it means, because they could do whatever they want to the body, but they cannot do nothing to the soul. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear, man, because all they could do is destroy the body. But fear the one who, after destroying the body, can send the soul to hell. That's who we need to fear. Not man. Man cannot separate you from the love of God. They can harm this body, but we got good news for you. Those who are in Christ know that when we die, we will be resurrected to a new life. We're not going to live anymore in fear. Jesus came to take that away. So that was what dropped in my spirit about that situation. There's a lot I want to say, but I don't want to do that right now in this moment, because the enemy's had enough coverage. I want to declare what Jesus came to do, and he came to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I want you to turn there with me. John writes to the church. Listen. First John chapter 3, verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Can somebody say amen? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to play around. And we're thinking, well, how's he doing that? He came to destroy his work, his power, the sin. He came to bring it to no effect. He came through the cross and he laid down his life for us, and he destroyed the Satan's work. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this as well in Hebrews chapter 2, how Jesus came to destroy Satan's work. Well, look what he does. This is awesome. I want you to know, if you're afraid of death, if you're if you've been held captive, maybe you're not a believer and you're listening and you're watching, or maybe you're sitting in here right now and you're hearing and you're fearful of death, I want you to know that in Christ, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll take away that fear. Because perfect love drives out fear. The love of God drives it out. Jesus came to rescue us. Look at with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. It says, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. Do you understand right now, those who are in Christ, those who have not believed and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have not confessed Him in that way, who've not believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they live in constant fear of death. This is, it may seem like now when they're young, they don't seem more there, but ask one of the older people what they fear most, dying. That's why they do whatever they can. They buffet their bodies. They do all kinds of stuff. They eat all kinds of things so they don't die. Why? Because that's the end. And you know what? No matter what they may say to you verbally and in front of you, in their heart of hearts, they know that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a day, the Bible says, it is destined for man to die once, and after this we face judgment. We stand before God. And I have good news to bring to you today. Jesus' triumphal entry came so that He could destroy Satan's work over your life, the sin in your life. Jesus came to destroy it. If you would but repent of your sin and confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He will save you. He will fill you with His Spirit, and you'll be a new creation. The old things will pass, and behold, new things will come. Your life will never be the same. That's why He came. He came to destroy the enemy's work. He also came by Him coming. He accomplished this by offering this destruction of Satan and the work of sin in our life. It was accomplished by Him offering Himself up as a ransom for you. Jesus offered Himself. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus came and He hung on that cross. He died a brutal death. He hung on that cross for you. And not just for you, but for the world. The problem is it doesn't just get applied to you because it happened. You need to believe that He's the Son of the living God. You need to believe that He died for you. You need to believe that and confess Him as Lord, as Messiah. You need to believe Him. You need to believe in Him. And not only that He died, but you need to believe that His blood was sufficient to wash away your sins. You need to believe that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, awaiting His return. That's what we need to do. We need to come to that understanding, because people think, oh, well, Jesus died for me, so I just go, well, He died, so what's the point? What do I need to? No, He died, but it doesn't get applied to you until you receive it by faith. It is by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. This is a precious gift that God has given humanity. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. God, when He saw us without powerless to save ourselves, God demonstrated His love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And guess who the ungodly is? That's you. That's me. Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for the world. There's no one that's good, no, not one. Jesus died to save you. Jesus died to cleanse you of your sin and to bring you into a eternal life with Him. And that eternal life means that you will know the only true God and His Son whom He sent. God wants to do this in your life. Look, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Look what it says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for you, friend, for you. He came and He gave His life as a ransom. See, you owed a debt you couldn't pay. You couldn't pay it because it required your death. And guess what? Your blood isn't good enough because it's spotless. It's got spots in it. But this is the spotless Lamb of God. When there was only one animal that could be brought, it had to be spotless. You could not bring a lamb that was full of all kinds of spots or any kind of deformity. You could not offer that to God. God wants a perfect lamb, and Jesus is the perfect man. He came and lived a sinless life, and he took upon your sin upon himself so that he could be the lamb that was slain for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus came and he did it for you and he did it for me. And this is why we celebrate this day, because it's leading up. It's a triumphal entry, because the victory that we're going to receive, the salvation we're going to receive, is from our sin and from Satan's power over us. Praise God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 6, let me read this to you. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. You need to understand that Jesus, he's the only mediator. You can't find salvation in any other path. You know, the philosophy of this world, oh, you know, all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you try to get in any other way, he calls you a thief and a robber. You're not going to get in through Buddha. You're not going to get in through Muhammad. You're not going to get in through any other religion. You only can come through Jesus Christ. And you know what's good news today? That the gospel is inclusive. It says, all whosoever will come. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter who you are. If you call on his name, he'll save you. If you call on his name, he'll redeem you. If you call on his name, he'll wash away your sins forever. But it's exclusive in this, that the means of salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. You cannot get any other way. You're not going to get in by your works. You're not going to get in by your meditations. You're not going to get in by how many times you fast a day, how many times you pray, how many Bible verses you know. You only get in through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You get in through him and him alone. He is our salvation. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. Glory to God. He is our Lord. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save the white guy. Jesus didn't just come to save the Hispanic, the black man. He came to save all people. Can you see what the Bible says? He's not the God of the white man, how some idiots want you to believe. He's not the God of whatever. He is the God of the nations. Hallelujah. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And regardless of your ethnicity, he came to save you. And Satan, what he loves, he wants ethnic wars. He wants us at each other. I want you to know that in Christ, all that goes away. We are Christ's culture. We are a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. We're awaiting a Savior. We're not awaiting a political leader to save us from what's going on in our world. We're doing this very same thing right now. Listen, again, I'm not opposed to voting and using your right as a citizen to put in people in office who will abide by our Constitution and Bill of Rights, who uphold those things and are wanting to restore righteousness and justice in the land. We believe that. But we want to see it righteous and justice according to God's word, not according to man. Because what's happening is, in our time, there's a new justice and a new righteousness being developed right before our eyes by a philosophy that is not of God, and is coming in, and it's infecting our institutions. It's infecting all our young people. It is happening all around us, and we're feeling it. And as people, we're and what's happening in the world. The people are being pressed because I believe we're in the last days, and there are things taking place. There are pre-tribulational events happening right now that are causing these birth pains to come quicker, the contractions to come faster and more frequent. And so we're seeing things speeding up because the birth is coming. And we need to be ready. You need to be ready. And you can't be ready in your own strength. You need to be ready and clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. There is no person on this earth that's going to save us. The only one that can save us, it will always be the answer, is Jesus Christ. Look to Him. He's coming. The Bible says, if you're a Christian, lift up your eyes, for your salvation draws near. Lift up your eyes. When you see these things coming, lift up your eyes, because He's coming, and you got to get ready, and you got to be prepared, and you got to be someone who is being about His Father's business. Be about making disciples. Go one person out. Don't worry about what is going on too much out there. I will tell you what's going out there so you're aware, and maybe you'll see. I'll give you those things as we talk. But let me tell you something. Focus on doing the will of God. Focus on making a disciple, because you know what? The only thing that could take a person's heart that would have the evil that was done at that covenant school that could only change that is Jesus Christ, and His Spirit can only change that. Only God can take a stony heart of wickedness and put in a heart of flesh. And we have the good news. We have the message that can do that. We have that message. Let's be about doing that. Let's be about preaching the gospel. Let's be even bolder. When the enemy comes in, the Bible says when he comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Be more bold. Be more. Don't let them make you become a coward. Stand for the Lord and declare the truth. Don't be fearful. Jesus came and He entered Jerusalem. And as we continue this week thinking, I want to encourage you, take the rest of this week and read, keep on reading here till the end of Matthew. And if you want to look at the other Gospels, do the same. Read these moments and you're going to see this triumph that's going to happen. You see, Satan thinks that, but what he did this past week with those kids and those adults that he did, that he's got a victory. But let me tell you something. God's going to make him another time. He's going to make him a public spectacle. He's going to use what he meant for evil. He's going to turn around for good. I know in our human minds, we can't understand how God could do that. But let me tell you something. What's impossible with man is possible with God. Trust in Him. And let's just understand that God is faithful. And He could do something that we can't even comprehend if we would just believe, if we would just trust in Him. Let's pray as we close. Father, we love You. We thank You that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and He entered Jerusalem because He was going to triumph over Satan and sin. And He was going to bring salvation to His people. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You right now. I don't know about you, but I know I'm thankful for the Lamb of God who took away my sin. And if you're listening or watching and you don't know Christ and the gospel and you don't know Him and the Word of God has been convicting your heart, yeah, you're feeling the weight of your sin right now. God wants you to repent, turn away from it, turn your mind to Him. And then right there where you are, the Bible says if you'll repent of your sin and you'll confess, it says repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't wait till tomorrow. You may not have the next few minutes. Today is a day of salvation. Don't let your heart get hardened again. God is pricking your heart right now. God is moving upon you. Would you answer the call? Would you answer the Lord? Because you may not get another chance. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Don't let Him pass you by. Cry out to Him. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. I've sinned against You and You alone. Wash me clean, Lord. I believe, Jesus, that You are the Lord. I believe that You are the Son of the living God, and I confess You as my Lord today. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I believe when You died on that cross, You were buried in a tomb, and on the third day You rose again. I believe that, Lord. Wash away my sins. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God will do it. And he'll lift the burden of sin and shame off of you. Glory to God. And if you're a believer and you hear the message and God's convicting you, wake up from your slumber. Wake up. Rise and shine. For the Lord is rising among you. He is calling you to look for the field or white unto the harvest. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and make disciples. It doesn't have to be thousands, just one. One person at a time. One. Don't focus on the masses. Focus on one. Focus on your neighbor. Focus on your coworker. Focus on the person you work out of the gym with. Focus on wherever it is. Trust God and pray. And be about your Father's business. And we're going to see God transform hearts. And we're going to give him the glory. Amen. And God's people said amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Have a